comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And if you're using the Bibles under the pew, that will be on page 1037. Again, that's Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And it reads, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life."
Unintended consequences became popular in the 20th century. Sociologist Robert K. Merton is the gentleman that you see up here on our overhead tonight. He's a gentleman that is credited for identifying the law of unintended consequences. It is basically broken down into three categories: unexpected benefit, unexpected drawback, and perverse results. When we're talking about unintended consequences, we're talking about folks making decisions that they believe are right at that particular time. And for the most part, they center around self. Last week, you remember, we looked at Adam and Eve. Tonight, I would like for us to consider yet another Old Testament character, Lot. Since the Bible has a lot to say about Lot, the first time we are introduced to him is in Genesis in chapter 11 and verse 27. He is described as the son of Haran and the nephew of Abraham. Of course, one of the most popular passages in the book of Genesis is the first time we see there in Genesis in chapter 12 when God called Abraham out of Haran and he made that popular promise, that covenant with Abraham. You remember in Genesis in chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4, when God tells Abraham to leave your country, leave your family, your father's house, go to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, God tells him. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, whenever you come on down to Genesis in chapter 12 and verse 4, the Scriptures tell us that Lot went with him. According to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5, they begin their journey and they depart for Canaan. Now, I don't know how easy this map is for you to read. It should be pretty easy if you're sitting under one of the monitors. But Abraham, his family, Lot's family, they arrive in Shechem. And you remember God reaffirmed his promise to Abraham. He tells him, "To your descendants I will give this land." He built an altar unto the Lord, and then he continued to journey south from there in between a place called Bethel and Ai. And Abraham, guess what? He builds another altar, and he calls on the name of the Lord there. Severe famine hits that area. Abram and his family, Lot, in tow, they make their way to Egypt, eventually ran into some difficulties there. in Egypt, but escaped. And after leaving Egypt, they would make their way back up towards Ai and Bethel. And then we've got a problem. While at this place, a problem pertaining to population rears its ugly head in between Bethel and Ai. The problem is identified for us there. You remember in Genesis, in chapter 13, and verses 6 and 7. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. I want you to notice, brethren, the problem wasn't between Abraham and Lot. It never was. The problem existed between the herdsmen. They needed their space. I don't know how you become when someone's crowding your space. Maybe you're one of those individuals that you've got this little secure zone that if you violate my personal space, we're going to have a problem. And this is what's going on. The land just wasn't able to support them. So now we have a problem. But Abraham proposes a solution there in Genesis in chapter 13 and verses 8 and 9. Listen to what he says. He tells Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brethren. It's not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Brethren, we learn a great deal about Abraham here, don't we? First of all, one of the things I think we learn about him is that he's truly a peaceful man. He doesn't like strife. He didn't want there to be problems. Two, we also learned that he loved his family. And when you love people, guess what? You respect them. And he respected Lot. Three, we realized, brethren, that he was humble. He was humble. He yielded to Lot. You know, Abraham could have easily played the patriarchal card. I outrank you. Therefore, I'll tell you where to go. He didn't do that. He allowed Lot to choose. And with regards to Lot, we see the opposite virtues exist, don't we? Genesis chapter 13 and verses 10 and 11, listen to this. It says, and Lot lifted his eyes, he saw the plain of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Lot looked at the grass and saw that it was, figuratively speaking, greener on the other side of the fence. Like Eve, Lot's fleshly desires dictated and determined his direction. Abraham, you're giving me a choice? Ooh, look over here. This looks good. Surely, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 comes to mind, brethren. When John says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but this is of the world, John would say. We all have, here tonight, we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? We all know Lot's choice was a poor choice. But Lot chose in such a way that he thought it was best for him and his family. I'm going to challenge you to do something tonight. I'm going to challenge you to place yourself in Lot's sandals. What choice would you have made if you were Lot. You'd be honest with yourself. As a matter of fact, if the truth be known, we have all been in Lot's position before. Perhaps we've made a choice based upon what looked good or what sounded good or what felt good, only to suffer unintended consequences later. Let's track Lot's life for a moment. First, brethren, the Scriptures then tell us that Lot and his family, according to Genesis chapter 13 and verses 12 through 13, moved to a place called Sodom. Let me ask you, have you ever moved before? Most of you here have. You've moved. Some of you are even laughing. Are you kidding me? I live out of a suitcase. When I look at my ministry and the places that I've moved, do you know that most towns are known for something? They are. Moved to Millersburg. Oh, that's Amish country. Then we moved here to Fairborn. Oh, the home of the Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. Every place is known by something. Brother, you know what Sodom is known for? According to Scripture, Sodom was known for sin. Exceedingly sinful city. That's what Sodom was known for. According to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. As we continue to look at Lot's life, we see that Lot was taken captive. You remember there in Genesis in chapter 14 and in verses 1 through 16, there were five kings pitted up against four kings. There was one overbearing king. Keter or Lamor, the king of Elam. For 12 years, all surrounding kings and those respective cities paid tribute to him. And you know what? One day they just decided, enough of that. When rent comes due, we're not paying. We're rebelling. He teamed up with a few other kings, and know that the way politics works, perhaps a deal was struck. I'll go easier on you guys. You just help me go and, show them a thing or two. And they did. Lot and his whole family, everyone was taken captive. Brethren, we learn that one had escaped. And Scripture tells us that. One had escaped. And guess what that one did who had escaped? Ran straight to guess who? Abraham. I don't know. The Scriptures don't tell us, but you can almost just envision this. Look. Maybe Lot was the one saying, look, be sure, go tell Abraham, we need help. Let me ask you something. Who's your Abraham in your life? When hard times hit, when things go bad, when it gets nasty, who's your Abraham? I'd like to think for our children that the Abraham is or are the parents. There's something I need to talk to you about. But as adults, I don't know who your Abraham is. Isn't it funny? And I think sometimes the situation dictates who the Abraham is. Hey, I got to tell you something. Here about 5 years ago, when our water pipes broke loose in our house, there was so much water in our house, you could hear it running through the registers. That's how we woke up about 2 a.m. here about 5 years ago. There was a leak in our house. And the first name that came to my mind was Archie. Archie is my Abraham. But I didn't call him. I let him sleep. It went from bad to worse. I tried to put a pipe wrench on the thing and ended up breaking off the knob. It was just getting worse. But finally, I just bared down and I was able to get it to shut off. But you see what I'm saying? who's your Abraham? Someone escaped and said, let's go get Abraham. Let's tell Abraham. We need help. What did Abraham do? Well, he made his bed of nails, let him lay in it. That's not what he did, was it? We see his response there in Genesis in chapter 14, in verses 14 through 16. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah in north of Damascus. So they brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, and as well as the women and the people. Abraham rescued Lot and his family, and he soundly defeated that evil king. Let me ask you, though, what do you think? Now, let's think about this for a moment. Lot inherited by default a situation he didn't ask for as far as this war. He just kind of just stepped into it. Oh, it just looks good over here, and you know, my herdsmen can just, you know, have plenty of land to raise our livestock, and we'll just start a new life here. And the next thing you know, man, what in the world did we step into? There's a battle going on here. And then you're taken captive. Brethren, at some point, won't you just say, hey, you know what? I think that was a bad choice. We need to move somewhere else. This is not good. But he didn't. What was keeping Lot? Let me ask you this. What was keeping Lot in Sodom? I'm going to ask you that question again in just a moment. The next time we actually see Lot again, a few chapters later, it's by the time we get to Genesis in chapter 19. You see back there in Genesis chapter 18, three angels come, and you remember they visit with Abraham and Sarah at that time, and again remind them that, Sarah, you're going to be with child. You remember her laughing, oh yeah, right. And God reaffirming His promise to him, but at the same time reminding them, and oh, by the way, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Huh? What? Well, guess who's in Sodom? Lot. Oh, well, can we play the game? Let's make a deal. If there's 50 righteous people there, then will you? We'll spare it for 50. How about 40? Okay, 40. 30? Do I have 30? 30, 30, 20, 20. How about 10? Okay. If I find 10 righteous people there, I'll spare it. Here's what's interesting, brethren. When we shift gears and we come over to Genesis in chapter 19, one of the things I want you to understand is this. When not three angels, but when two of those angels arrive in Sodom, where was Lot? The Scriptures tell us, according to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, Lot was at the gate of the city, the entrance of the city. Why is Lot at the gate of the city? Well, it doesn't tell us specifically why there at that particular time. We know that people are coming and people are going. I want you to take a close look, though, at 2 Peter. Because I'm going to share something with you that might provoke you to think out of the box just a little bit with this. Going over to 2 Peter in chapter 2, Peter is talking about false teachers in 2 Peter in chapter 2. And destruction will come upon those who are indeed false teachers. Then as we come on down to verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but He cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment and did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, a creature of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. Now, if you ever wonder if there's a worldwide flood, that pretty much answers your question right there. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Now pay close attention to verses 7 through 9. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now I'm going to stop right there for a moment. I'm going to share a theory with you based upon 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, with regards to Lot. I am of the firm belief, brethren, that Lot indeed was not happy living where he lived. There is no way you can read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, and walk away feeling like Lot was happy with where he was. His soul was tormented. He was repulsed by sin. And I am certain he did not want to be there. This, in my mind, explains why he was waiting at the city gate. You see, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we learn that God knows how to deliver those of us who are struggling. Friends, this tells me that Lot was praying for deliverance. He wanted delivered. And I am convinced that Lot was at the gate and he was waiting on an answer to his prayer. And there had to be some inkling as to who was coming and why they were coming. Another thing that seems interesting is the fact that Lot doesn't allow these angels to take a tour of the city. Read it. He takes them immediately from the gate of the city to his house. Now, most people are proud of where they live. Oh, let's just take a tour. You know, let's go see the Air Force Base, the museum. Let's go around and take a look at some of the sights and sounds. And even when we lived in Portsmouth, you know, if you've ever been in Portsmouth, Ohio, you go down along First Street, they have these beautiful paintings along the walls. Matter of fact, they're so realistic, one lady drove into the wall one time. It was at the city entrance. She just drove right into it. You know, they didn't take a tour of the city. They went straight to Lot's home. The scriptures tell us that the angels were intending on spending the night out in the town square. The scriptures say that Lot strongly insisted that they spend the night with him and his family. Lot knew these men's lives were in danger and he wanted to protect them. So again, I have to just wonder why he did not offer or afford his family the same protection. You're offering and affording the same protection to strangers. Why are you not offering and affording the same protection to your family? Or maybe a better question is, why was he perhaps not allowed to offer that same protection to his family? Follow the bouncing ball through this story, because it gets interesting. We see there the sexually perverse pressing that night they saw these strange men walk into this place, and they are literally pressing against the door, wanting to know these men carnally. Finally, they were able to beat them off, and the angel struck them down with blindness, you remember. They basically barricaded themselves in the house, and oh, by the way, I'm not going to let this point get past this. Brethren, I say this in kindness and love, but it is true. That same deviant bunch still presses today their agenda. They're still pressing today. It's not just enough that you embrace their lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that needs to be special privileged. It needs to be viewed as normal when God says it is not normal. And it never will be. They barricade themselves into the house. The angels tell them, look, first thing tomorrow morning, when the sun comes up, take everything that you have that's important to you that you can take. Your wife, your daughters, your son-in-laws. They didn't say cats and dogs, but if they would have had them, they'd have probably told them too. Take everything that's important to you and head out of town. Leave. You need to go. Their final instructions were basically this. Genesis chapter 19, verse 17. Run for your life and don't look back. Don't forget that. Run for your life. Don't look back. They left. And on their way out of the city, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 23. And guess who looked back? Mrs. Lot looked back. Why did she look back? Well, she heard all the commotion and was just curious and just happened to look, maybe. But I think Jesus shed some light on this subject for us in Luke chapter 17. You see, in Luke chapter 17, you have your Bible. If you turn over there and you look in Luke chapter 17 and verse 33, when Jesus is referencing the fact of Jerusalem being destroyed, Jesus is coming as well, and we need to be in a state of readiness. Be prepared. And here's the way you need to be. You need to be all in on God, because if you're not all in on God, then that means you got one foot in the Word and you got one foot in the world. Look at verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life, he says, will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. You can't be lukewarm. You're either committed to God or you're not. Go up to verse 32. And who does Jesus reference with regards to being all in or not in at all? I'll quote it for you. Remember Lot's wife. Brother, I'm going to tell you, Sodom was home. Sodom was home to her. That's where her affections were. That's where her heart was. And it just killed her to know that home was going up in a blaze of fire. And she looked back. Eventually, Lot and his daughters would become mountaineers. They would live in the mountains, according to Genesis chapter 19, verse 30, and that did not go well. You see, they were married back there in Sodom. Their husbands, as a matter of fact, if you go back and you look at it, whenever the angels were telling them that Sodom is going to be destroyed, do you know what their attitude was? You're just joking. Literally, it says that. You're just joking. It's not really going to happen. You know, that's what a lot of people think about the Lord's return, don't they? You're just joking. It's not really going to happen. They came up with this idea. These girls did. We don't know a man. There's no one here that we can have relationships with to bear our offspring. So they get Lot drunk. And he fathers two children by his two daughters. And that's how we end up with the Ammonites and the Moabites, who were constantly a plague upon the Hebrew nation. All the time. An aggravation to God's people. Unintended consequences of Lot. I'll run through them real fast, and this lesson is yours. Number one, folks, Lot was troubled by sin. Sorry about that. Lot was troubled because of sin. He was bothered by it. He stepped into someone else's problem, and he and his family, they're taken captive. Got wiped up in the consequences. Brethren, it happens every day. It happens every day out on the highways. It does. Someone's out partying, just having a big old time. And they wipe out a family of five or six driving down the highway. Stepped into someone else's problem, but still yet, he lost his home, he lost his wife, and he committed incest, and he was responsible for two nations who were enemies with Israel. If someone could have tapped Lot on the shoulder and explained this all to him before he chose the grass that was greener on the other side of the fence, do you think he would have made that same decision? Most likely not. I want us to think about Lot. Friends, it did not have to go down so horribly for Lot. If Lot would have been a Joshua-like character and again had drawn the line in the Sodom sand, he would have been tormented to the point that he would have seen, this is not good for me, this is not good for my family, let's get out of here. Come with me or you're staying behind. We're leaving. I want to conclude with Paul's remarks. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul, with regards to temptation and the struggles that we encounter in life, Paul says this, he says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation will also, listen to this, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is God telling us, brethren? No matter what we face, and sometimes that temptation comes by way of sin, virtue of sin. As a matter of fact, if you look at the context, that was sin in the first previous 12 verses. We get caught up into something that we shouldn't be in the first place, and Paul is saying God's not going to abandon you. He'll rescue you if you let Him. I like that. He'll rescue you if you let Him. He'll help you if you want His help. The question is, do you want to be rescued? Do you want to be rescued? It takes courage to do the right thing, doesn't it? Tonight, I want to encourage you. I do want to encourage you to become a Christian if you've not made that decision.
I realize I'm looking out into an audience tonight where most people have done that, but maybe some haven't. I don't ever want to take that for granted. Oh, they're mostly Christian. As long as one is in an unsaved state, you're going to get the gospel presented to you in such a manner where you will be encouraged to obey. So I want to encourage you tonight. To become a Christian. Let God rescue you. Have you been praying for deliverance? Brethren, it breaks my heart sometimes to see folks walk through that double door, and after hearing a sermon and having an opportunity, Archie, to talk to them and say, "Oh, I've been praying about this. This is exactly what I need. I've been needing this." And to not come back again. That just kills me. Absolutely kills me. Satan created a wedge over time. Don't walk out those double doors if you know what to do. Come forward tonight. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as your Lord. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Tonight, maybe tonight, you realize you haven't been faithful to God. Something has been holding you back. Someone has been holding you back. I told you the story real quick. My sister was baptized into Christ before I was. I was not a member of the church. I was a member of a very charismatic church. And when I learned that my sister had to privately go be baptized under the dark of night so I wouldn't find out, me or my mom, my dad wasn't in the picture, she knew we would become furious. How could you do that? How could you let them sucker you like that? And now I look back with pride because she did what she knew was right. There's no one more important in your life than heaven. Don't let anyone in your life be more important to you that they will send you to hell. Now, I'm not going to repeat that again. I was lucky to get that out the first time. But you understand what I'm saying. Do what you ought to be doing. If you feel you need to respond to an invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.